Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 55, and let us consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is a Psalm of David, and it is generally understood to have been written in connection with the rebellion of Absalom and his betrayal by Ahithophel, or attempted betrayal at any rate. Ahithophel's advice was not taken, but Ahithophel's advice was given against him. And David had to depart out of Jerusalem, leaving the throne and the scepter and the crown, and take himself to over the brook Jabbok to the wilderness again for his very life. It was no small matter. It wasn't just a misunderstanding or a difficulty that would easily pass over. It was his very life, his very throne called in question, his very anointing in the house of his father Jesse by that good man Samuel, and the pouring of the holy anointed oil upon him, and the giving of him on that occasion of that spirit of rule and reign which characterized him as the rightful king of Israel. It was a heavy burden, it was a heavy matter. But here we have his psalm concerning that time. It shows that there was not merely an outward disturbance, his fleeing for his life, but inwardly he was disturbed and casting about in his mind what it was, who was involved, how it would be with him. He was tossed about in his mind. And in the end of the psalm, he comes to this advice: cast thy burden on the Lord. Having been through the testing and trying time, the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, having come through that trying and testing time, he's now in a position to advise others. You cast your burden upon the Lord. Reminds one of the Apostle Paul and his epistles, because in the epistles he commonly at the beginning of the epistle laid down certain great doctrinal truths and proved them to be true. But before he bids the reader farewell, he draws lessons. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. That's what the doctrine is telling you. That's what the Old Testament were doing. That's what Abraham was doing. That's what Isaac was doing. As he draws freely from their experience in Romans and in other epistles, and from the ceremonial law and the epistle to the Hebrews, he never leaves the reader without suitable word and season as to what you should be doing and what you need to do. And what you need to do now: cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. As I found it to be true, so you will find it true too, because he is the same God, the same Christ, yesterday, today and forever, no change. The same open door for the coming sinner. the same invitation of rest, the same God who is able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We notice three matters here, and the first is the burden. There is a burden. Of course, every heart knows its own burden, as every heart knows its own sorrow. Peculiar to your own circumstances, your own time, the providences that pass over you, chosen by the good hand of God himself. But there is, whatever these providences, there will be a burden, as surely as there is faith. For the faith is to be tried in order to be purified. The faithful are to be tried so that they might be stronger to run the race set before them, looking unto Jesus, to fight the good fight of faith, to put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, and having done all, to stand. To say with Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. There is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy burden, thy burden. The burden of David was written into history in the inspired word of God. The friend he had had was Ahithophel. They had been going together up to the house of God. There would appear to have been the appearance, at least, of a spiritual union and communion between the both of them. And Ahithophel was undoubtedly a very wise man after the things of this world, having deep insights into events and people, and what might happen if this happens and the other happens, and so on. And David felt himself very close. We had sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. So they were together in their ordinary conversation, sweet counsel together. So they were together in spiritual things, in the house of God and in the worship of Jehovah. But the same Ahithophel changed sides when matters seemed to indicate that that would be to his advantage. He didn't go with the other faithful men who fled with David, leaving Jerusalem. David into the wilderness with all the dangers and uncertainty. But he stayed in Jerusalem and would stay there as an advisor of Absalom, who was set upon the death of his father. That must have been a great burden to him. It was his best loved son also who had led the rebellion against him. That must have touched his heart and caused him much pain and sorrow of mind. Well, there was a burden indeed. What would happen to his kingship? What about his call? Was he mistaken? Had it been a mere outward pouring of the oil upon his head? Had he been mistaken? And was Samuel mistaken? The Spirit never come. What now of the promises of God and the choosing of God and the call of God? a burden indeed. That's what we're tempted to when we pass through difficulties and trials. Are we the Lord's people? Why would this happen to me then? Is the Lord not sitting upon the throne? Then how is it that I pass through this trouble and trials? Perhaps I was never a child of God ever. Perhaps I was just deceiving myself and other people. A burden upon the soul of the believer. We read here of those who, verse 19, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. That is the wicked. Verse 19. They don't know what it is to be tossed up and down. They don't know what the burden that the faithful bear is. They have no changes. One day is another. One experience is another. One hope is another. Tomorrow shall be as today and far better. No changes. But there are changes with faith. And this is what the psalmist is here speaking of. He found it for himself, profound changes. One day, King of Israel, and the whole of Israel at his feet, and the crown on his head, and a scepter, not a mere appearance of power, but genuine power. The scepter in his hands, but now chased into the wilderness. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. There is another one figured here, of course, as is so often in the Psalms of David for the New Testament. David is prefigured here also. He had a familiar friend. He had one who went with him and who doubtless preached the word and who sat down to eat with him time and again, Judas Iscariot, and who, it would appear, preached and cast out devils, same as the other disciples. But he lifted up his heel against him, departed to those who would persecute and destroy the Saviour, and entered into a covenant with them for 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he betrayed his master with a kiss, a sign of affection, being the sign to his enemies that this was the one that they were to lay violent hands upon. He was my familiar friend, my guide and mine acquaintance. The Lord knew such a burden in his own soul's experience. And you, betrayal and desertion and being pursued as the hind of the morning. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Well, there is a burden peculiar to faith. That is the first matter here. And the second matter is that we are to cast it upon the Lord. Casting it upon the Lord in prayer and by faith. And that is what David did. He was a man of prayer. He was very well acquainted with the throne of grace. He entered boldly in time and again to seek mercy and grace to help in every time of need. He cries time and again to the Lord in the Psalms. He Praise the downfall of his enemies. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. May there be a division of advice. May they be divided in their advice. So it was. Hushai advises one way. Ahithophel advises the other way. Absalom is in between. He listens to Hushai. He doesn't listen to Ahithophel. And Ahithophel goes home and destroys himself. Hushai's words are taken. The danger is temporarily lifted from David. They wait when, according to the advice of Ahithophel, they should have pursued immediately while he was vulnerable in the wilderness, before he had settled himself, gathered his men around him, before he was a military threat to them. And they gave him time. When, according to Ahithophel, they should have pursued him into the wilderness immediately. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. He perceives the wickedness and perversity, and he brings that to the Lord. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow are in the midst, wickedness in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from our streets. That's the machinations of the enemies of David. And the enemies of Jesus were in just such a place and such activities. They were time and again convening meetings in order to destroy him, planning this and planning that, seeking to catch him in his words, and seeking the evidence of those who would rise up against him and bring a charge of blasphemy against him. The Lord perceived him and brought this matter to a throne of grace. Wickedness in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her. The child of God has an enemy in the God of this world. He never ceases to devise evil devices against the child of God and the cause of God in this world. He goes about, that's what he said to God when he appeared before him in the account we have of his activities and job. Where do you come from? What are you doing, Satan? I'm going up and down, hither and yon, restless, seeking to uproot and to destroy the kingdom of God and his world. Restless, evil devices, moving men against the Church of God to bring about its death, its demise in this world. There might be no longer any of those coming up out of the wilderness leaning upon their beloved. There might be none of those who would meet together as those that fear the Lord and speak often one to another. And the Lord would write what they were saying in a book in heaven above. That's his devices. That's what he desires to do. That's what brings fulfillment of expectation to his heart. And we have this burden then, and we have to bring that burden, cast thy burden upon the Lord. There's an expression here that appears to imply the totality of it. Cast, throw it, cast it upon the Lord. Don't keep any to be carried by yourself. Cast it all, cast it entirely, and cast it immediately. That's what prayer does when the exercise of prayer is properly established in our hearts and exercised by faith. casts entirely upon the Lord. That's what the Syrophoenician woman did in the end of that exchange, where she came to seek help for her daughter. First, not apparently ignored, and then told that the bread was for the children. Then arguing, but the crumbs are for the dogs under the table. And then coming to this, Lord, help me. That's casting the whole matter upon the Lord. Lord, help me. Not just give me a little help and I'll manage the rest myself, but Lord, help me. In other words, if the Lord was not going to help her, she would have no help. All her hope was in the Lord himself. She was casting her burden upon the Lord. And so the thief on the cross did when he said, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom, your kingdom. He cast his burden upon the Lord. It was depending upon the Lord's remembering. And the Lord remembering in grace. And the Lord remembering as a king. It was a sovereign remembering. So he cast this burden. His whole soul and body as a sinner upon the mercy and sovereignty of God. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. That's the language of faith. The Lord Jesus himself was a great exemplar of prayer, spending whole nights in prayer to his Father. And in the time of his trouble, when he began to feel more and more the burden that was placed upon him, that great burden of dying for his people and bearing the burden of their sins upon his own body upon the tree. You remember the expression he uses, and what shall I say? And now, O Lord, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. Seems a strange expression for the one who is the Word made flesh and the advocate with the Father, the second person of the Godhead, to say, what shall I say? So the burden was so great. And so the burden was so immeasurably great that he could find no words to come to his Father with. What shall I say? Save me from this hour, yet for this cause came I unto this hour. For this very purpose I came into the world. A burden he could not escape from. Nor in the end would he escape from, for he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet not my will, but thine be done. And with this he rose from the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane and went out to meet those who had come to bear him away on that journey through that night, which would end with his crucifixion and being numbered among the transgressors in the morning. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Well, these things are written to our encouragement, that we might be in the habit. The habit, have the inclination in our hearts of casting the burden upon the Lord. Sin is ever a burden. The old man with his deeds is ever a burden. The heart that Paul complained of, woe is me, The good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was ever a burden which she was ever casting upon the Lord. With that spirit of expectation and drawing upon the Lord's kindness to him in the past, who delivered me, us from so great a death, he said, and who doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's the spirit of casting that burden upon the Lord. And he shall sustain thee. Well, that is what happened to David. The Lord sustained him. He was weak in himself, so that one of Saul's sort and blood, Shimei, would cast stones upon him and rain curses upon his head in his weakness and vulnerability as he fled from Jerusalem into the wilderness. But the Lord sustained him. He gave him a right mind concerning the situation he was in. Shimei would not die then, but the hope of David was that the Lord would take notice of it, and that he would see that he was unjustly accused, and that he would come in and help and sustain his servant. A spiritual sustaining, even as his face is still set towards the wilderness. That's true of David. It's true of the Lord. He was sustained. He was heard in that he feared. Strong crying and tears were heard in that he feared. So he was upheld, bearing that burden outside the gates of Jerusalem, bearing the burden of the sins of his people, bearing the wrath of God, bearing the enmity and hatred of the world, who were like the bulls of Bashan around the cross. Bearing the attacks and assaults of the evil one and the fiery darts of the evil one during the hour and the power of darkness. Bearing the pain and the sorrow of the cross. Bearing the company of malefactors, for he was numbered among the malefactors. Numbered as one of them, indeed the chief of them. He was put put at the very centre of the malefactors. He cast his burden upon the Lord, as we know in Psalm 16. And he was sustained. He was given a view of that promise that it would be his, that his soul, his body would not decay in the grave, and that he would rise again the third day according to the scriptures. Soul and body, he would ascend into heaven above. David, you see, did return. Absalom didn't live for very long, died ignominiously, hanging by his hair from the tree. The rebellion passed. David turned about and went back to Jerusalem, to his throne, to his crown, to his scepter, to his people. And a threat ever to his enemies, so that they were afraid to come over the very border of Israel because David was king. He returned to Jerusalem in answer to these prayers. In fulfillment of this promise, laid hold upon by David, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall thee sustain. He was sustained and returned to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus himself also, he was heard in that he feared. He did all things well and all things that were necessary to satisfy law and justice on behalf of his people until he could cry, "It is finished." Then he dismissed the spirit, his body lay in the grave. For those 3 days he rose again. He moved among his people for 40 days, revealing himself, giving joy, taking away tears, giving hope, enlarging the understandings, touching the hearts of his people, so that they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way?" Sustaining those who felt the burden of his death and mourned his death and rejoiced that he had returned. And then he led them out as far as to Bethany, and there he was taken up to heaven, to the New Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem above, to sit down at the right hand of God, to be given a throne and a place and a promise. "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And you, the New Testament David, returning to that glory that he spoke of in Psalm 17, in John chapter 17, "The glory that thou gavest me, that I had..." He looked to that glory to receive it again. Glory of the risen Redeemer and the victorious King. Jesus, the mediator, Paul says, of the new covenant, giving his glory to the Jerusalem above. Says here, he shall never be moved. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, they are, of course, removed or touched and affected. They're not stoics going through life as though troubles and trials didn't touch them and affect them. David was evidently affected by the things that passed over him. There's no child of God in the Word of God but was affected by trials and troubles. But they are not to be moved. They are to be moved off the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Not to have their feet moved off the rock. He shall keep the feet of his saints. The ship will move plenty when it's at anchor. Up and down and this way and that. As the tide goes in, the tide goes out. As the wind rises, it will not be moved. Because it's anchored. And the soul of the believer is as an anchor within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The tree in a high wind will move back and forth, but not be uprooted. And when the storm passes, it is still there, bearing fruit in due season. Its leaf evergreen. Shall not, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a good thing if we were among them, not to be moved, but be planted as a tree beside the rivers of water. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. May the Lord add his blessing.